Morning, and since I'll be gone next week, Lord willing, that is, I'll be gone next week, then it will make work out maybe okay where we start fresh when I get back with 3 John. Brother Pierce will be doing the Bible study next week, and Brother Mike Miles from the Westlake congregation will be doing the sermon while I'm gone. We're going down to see Tant Miller and encourage him to push through toward the end of the semester. Thank you. To encourage him to push through, and he's doing well. We're not going down there because we're concerned about anything necessarily, just his mother's been down there to see him and I haven't, and so I figure I need to look the boy in the eyes and show him that I can take the opportunity to go down there and see him and encourage him, and he's where he's supposed to be concerning worship and his behavior toward his friend Brielle, and so I'm going to continue to encourage him in that and to be a father. So that's where we'll be next week, Lord willing, to be gone. And so today, if you would, I'd announced on Wednesday night, I should have last Sunday, so the rest of you would have known, but that the sermon today would be on Micah. So I'd asked if you would to read the book of Micah. We'll not go through all of the book. We'll have lessons from the book of Micah today. This morning during Bible study, I'd like to talk about some background information concerning the book of Micah, and then get to the lesson. And the topic of the lesson really comes from chapter 6, though we'll look at some things from all of the chapters as we go through. Let's see if I've got this working. I do. So most of the outline is here, is up before us. Caleb, if you would take those outlines to the back for me, if you would, to Justin and Jason and James. Most of the outline is here, and my intention is not to read this outline to you. I do have more to add to this, so I'll not be just reading through these slides, but you have the information so you can see and follow along as we go. It is a double-length sermon, which is why I needed both Bible study time and worship. We will make application to ourselves during worship. After we partake of the Lord's Supper during the sermon, will be application to us and not so much background material. When we think about the book of Micah, our lesson today, really we are looking at lessons from the book of Micah, but our study then for worship will be what God requires. The time frame of the prophet is the 8th century, so that would be the 700s B.C. And when you look at that, you find there's lots with regard to prophets and preaching. We find Jonah, he's sent to the city of Nineveh. You remember the time frame on that, as I have listed there, being about 790 B.C. We have prophets then to the northern kingdom, that is Israel, Amos in 755 B.C., Hosea in 750 to 725 B.C., and we had lessons on Amos and the minor prophet Amos. When we think about the southern kingdom, we have Isaiah and Micah. Both of those are contemporary one with another, Micah being the last prophet of the 8th century. His time frame would be, as history records for us, about 735 to 700 B.C. We know that there are other prophets, both major, as it were, and minor prophets, but during that time of the 700s, the 8th century, these are the ones we think about. And today, we'll be looking at lessons from the book of Micah. When we think about the man and who he was, his name, interesting. Who is like Jehovah? In fact, if you turn your Bibles to Micah 7 and verse 18, there the record states, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." And so we'll find one of the three main points that we make today in the sermon is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so this points out one that is the middle of the three, to love mercy. God is a lover of mercy. Micah 7 in verse 18, because he delighteth in mercy, and thus he expects his people to be like him, and likewise we must delight in mercy. But Micah says, the first of the verse, "Who is a God like unto thee?" We can understand the significance of that. So his name was, who is like Jehovah. So when they just considered his name, who is like Jehovah. Where did he live? Well, if we go to the map, it might be easier for you to see the map in the back of your book. You can find Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits here. Here you find Moresheth. And it is written, if you look with me to Micah 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshethite, Morashthite, it's pronounced in Micah 1 and verse 1. But as you look over to Micah 1 and verse 14, therefore shalt thou give presence to Moresh-Gath, Moresheth-Gath. And that is near, by the way, Moresh, as it's listed in this on this map, we find, or let's see, make sure I've got the right one. Yes, here it is. And then Gath right here in that region. Jerusalem, by the way, being up here. And so down in the country as opposed to in the city of Jerusalem, as was Isaiah. So as I have listed there in the outline, as we get back to that, in the lowlands of Judea, near Philistia, that's over toward the seacoast, about 20 to 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, as you saw on the map. We don't know anything about Micah's occupation. For instance, Paul, we know that he was trained to be a tent maker, and he wrought, we find in the first four verses of Acts chapter 18. So we know something about how he was trained in his secular occupation, but with regard to Micah, we don't know that. Prior to him being a prophet of God, we know nothing of his occupation. As individuals have said concerning, what men have said concerning Micah, and Brother Homer Haley's commentary concerning Micah, he says that Micah was a prophet of the poor and the downtrodden. He had, and another, J.P. Smith, he had Amos's passion for justice and Hosea's heart for love, and we did see that Hosea was an individual of love when we considered lessons of Hosea. Micah was contemporary with Isaiah. Haley, in his commentary on Isaiah, suggests these things. He goes on to say that Micah was a man of the fields, whereas Isaiah was of the city. Micah took little interest in politics, giving himself to concern over spiritual and moral problems. Isaiah was in close contact with world affairs. He was the associate of kings and princes. As we read and study both of these, we find that both Micah and Isaiah, they saw God as the infinite ruler of nations and men. Now, I don't have passages here, so I'm right here under C, subpart I. They both saw that God was the infinite ruler of nations and men. So justification for that, if you look to Micah 1 and verse 2, Micah 1, 2. Hear all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. So hearken all ye people, or hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And that's then showing God's sovereign power and His majesty. Likewise, if we think back and reflect again on Micah 7 in verse 18, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? There was none like unto Him. He is the only living and true God. If you turn with me to Isaiah, so I mention here, Micah and Isaiah saw God as the infinite ruler of nations and men. We see Micah, his input there in chapter 1 and verse 2, as well as chapter 7 and verse 18. If we go to Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 1, what did God through Isaiah have to say? Again, a similar verse, as it were, Isaiah 1, 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. But the admonition is, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. He is sovereign, and there it is implied that they are to give ear and hear. As you read on, it's interesting to me what he goes on to say about his people. He says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know my people doth not consider. So we think about that. The ox knows the owner. You know that. You've got animals. They learn you and know who you are, know how you behave around them. God says, my people, they don't know and they don't consider. How foolish then. And how great a lack of faith do they have. And so in this we see that both of these individuals, Micah and Isaiah, they recognize the absolute holiness and majesty of God and then man's place to hear and obey. And their work was to encourage individuals, God's people, to do just exactly that. They stressed that violating the principles of divine law, that is God's divine sovereignty and holiness, would bring just judgment and doom. And as we go further, we'll see that is the case. Okay, so when we look then at the book, when you look at the book of Micah, the date is going to be from 735 to about 700 B.C. It's during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and Micah 1. How do you know that? Well, Micah 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshethite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And so, during the reign of these kings. And so we find that just as the northern kingdom, that is Israel, northern 10 tribes, they were falling under the Assyrian attack. They were to be carried away into the Assyrian captivity. 721 B.C., by the way, is the usual date that we have for that. We find Micah then prophesying to the southern kingdom. And what does he teach? He teaches present judgment and future blessings. So he teaches that judgment is coming because of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. But blessings would come to God's remnant because of the promises that he had made to Abraham. And you remember what they were. Where am I now? I'm down here in Genesis 22:18. God tells Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And those blessings would come upon God's faithful remnant. That is, those individuals who were faithful and those who turned out to be penitent. What do you mean? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, this happens, by the way. This is in the days of Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7:14. So it's about 1004 B.C., so 300 years, as it were, prior to the time of Micah and Isaiah. But what were God's faithful preaching? God says through them, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." That's 300 years prior. Then we come to Isaiah 55. We look at Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. There the prophet says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him and to our God, for he shall abundantly pardon." Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Turn with me then, if you would, to Micah 7 now. So if you have your Bibles marked there at Micah during this, that would be great. I know I'm using other passages as well. Isaiah, by the way, as you see, Isaiah 55, I don't know if you can see that in the back, 712 B.C., Isaiah 55, and then Micah 710 B.C. So contemporary, you see, Isaiah there in Jerusalem, Micah in the country, southwest, 20 to 25 miles from Jerusalem, and working from that area. But when you get to Micah 7 now, chapter 7, "Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Micah 7 and verse 7. Verse 8, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will hear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until I plead my case and execute judgment for me. I will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." I submit unto you then, that's a penitent attitude toward God. and submitting to Him and confessing before Him. And so what I was trying to say is that when we recognize that Micah does preach the coming judgment, but blessings would come as we read further into the book of Micah, but these blessings would become upon God's faithfulness, that is to Israel, through the promises that He made to Abraham. But those blessings were going to come upon God's remnant, those faithful who were penitent before the Lord. And those blessings, we find then, are to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. If you look with me to Acts chapter 3. Verse 24. He says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Upon you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Those things then found as blessings. Who was speaking of these things? Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. And as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. These blessings were going to come about in Jesus Christ and fulfill then the promise that God made to Abraham. And that promise, by the way, to Abraham, fully accomplished, complete pardon to be given in Christ Jesus. If you look at Hebrews 8 and verse 12, God says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And you remember, we read in Revelation 1 and verse 5, "To Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Now, have a note here to think about. When you get into Micah 4, I don't know if you were able to read that this week or not, we find of the blessings and the coming of a future kingdom. So this lends then to what I was just saying about blessings to come to pass. Yes, they would come to pass because of the promise that God made to Abraham. We read of those blessings and there is talk of a future kingdom. When you get to Micah chapter 4, notice what he says, verse 1, But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so this future kingdom spoken of, just as Isaiah did in Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 3, that there would be a king, and he would have a kingdom. We find then the kingdom in Daniel 2:44, a king, likewise here with Isaiah 2, 2 to 3, and then salvation in Joel 2. And we mentioned that last week in the sermon, those things of Isaiah 2, Joel 2, and Daniel 2 that are all fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, but they come up in Micah chapter 4. And so prophecy concerning that future glory in the coming kingdom. Chapter 5 speaks of then the one who is the revealed king who would come out of Bethlehem. If you look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So that's the messianic prophecy. So that lends credence then to what I was saying before in the last slide about judgment, blessings to come, but those blessings would come because of God's faithfulness to Israel through the promises that He had made to Abraham. And they would be fulfilled in a kingdom and a king, and that king was Jesus Christ. Micah speaks of those things. Now, I want to say a little more about that. So we mentioned Micah chapter 4, chapter 5. I want to say a little bit more about Micah chapter 4 if you would look back with me. He mentions Micah 4, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains." The last days there. that he mentions in the first three verses. They're the same, by the way, as Isaiah 2. And so you know the passage. You could probably quote the passage with me, but we'll turn and look and we'll see with our eyes. Sometimes then that helps us to picture those things in our brain down the road. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 3. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The last days shall come to pass in the last days. Isaiah preached concerning those things, Isaiah 2, Micah in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, he points to Bethlehem and the one who would be king over the kingdom that's mentioned in Micah 4. What are these last days? Well, as you see, and you know, those last days are the same last days that Joel talked about in Joel 2:32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Peter mentions this in his sermon on Pentecost Day. That is the first Pentecost after our Lord's resurrection. And the Bible says, Acts 2, I have verse 16 up here. If you back up to Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And what did he say? It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be dark, shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then what does he do? He teaches who that's talking about. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. And you know the rest of the story then. And so you see then that these blessings would be through a king and a kingdom, and they would come to pass then in the last days. And the word of the Lord, by the way, would be the standard, as you see here, the last days. We talked about that. The word of the Lord would be the standard. A New Testament passage we would get would be 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, according to the ability that God giveth. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That God in all things may be glorified. And he would be so through Jesus Christ. Now, the other interesting part, which really is just aside to the lesson, but when you look at Micah chapter 4, Micah talks about, as well as Isaiah 2 verse 4, and then Micah 4 and verse 3. Notice what he says. He says, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. I'm convinced that the religious world looks upon those things, and those that maybe aren't so religious, and they look upon those things, and what they see is physical peace on earth. That there's going to be this time, this utopia, in which there will not be war, and nations will not rise up against nation. But I don't believe that's what the prophecy is all about. When you look at all the prophecy, you find that it's speaking of a kingdom. And when you have the Bible knowledge that you, brethren, have, you recognize that that kingdom's not physical, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And those blessings are spiritual. They're not physical blessings. And that the coming of the Christ and the blessings that were given to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, "And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." That blessing then would be a spiritual blessing in Christ. And so the peace here, what does it have to be? Not peace among nations. Peace with God. Amen, brother. Peace with God. And so, where do we find that peace? Well, at this time, you have really two peoples on the earth. You had those that were Jews, and you had those that were Gentiles. But the law was given by Moses to the Jews, and not to the Gentiles. God made not this covenant with our fathers, Moses says, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. We find in Romans chapter 1 that the Jews indeed, and Paul allows it, they had a great benefit. And you know what that was? Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. He asked the question in Romans 3 and verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God?" But concerning the other nations, which would all be considered under one label, and that would be the Gentiles, we found how God had left them when Paul and Barnabas preached to those of Lystra, and you remember that they sought to worship Paul and Barnabas, and they tried to restrain them, and they did for the most part. But he says, Paul allows, as recorded by Luke in Acts 14, 16, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." There was a sufferance. God was going to bring about a promise that is a blessing through His only begotten Son, which had been purposed from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 3 and verse 9 and 10 and 11. But the others were suffered to walk in their own way. But you remember, as we read through three more chapters in Acts to chapter 17, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent," Acts 17 and verse 30. Because now there was a way of salvation that was revealed. And the apostles of His only begotten Son were guided into all truth, and that truth was being preached, and all individuals, both Jew and Gentile, you see, could have peace. That brings us back to where we were. Peace in Jesus Christ. Word of the Lord is standard. Swords, spiritual enmity between Jew and Gentile abolished. Peace in the Lord. That's where we are. Ephesians 2, verse 14. "For He is our peace." Right? Well, back up. Who is that? Ephesians 2, 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." That's what that prophecy is talking about. Peace with God. Not peace necessarily among nations. We desire those things. As individuals, we're instructed to be so. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. But God's great blessing for man is not peace among men per se, but peace with Himself. And because of that peace that we have, and our love for the Creator and His instruction to love our neighbor as ourself, then we find peace among men. But all men will not have that peace. If it be possible, God through Paul allows. And sometimes it's not possible to live peaceable with some individuals because they will not live peaceable with us. But there can be peace with God, and He wants to have peace, spiritual peace with His people. In fact, God wants His people. He wants us to live a quiet and peaceable life. "I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Timothy 2. Let me read verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godly and honesty. And we include that in our prayers, and you men do when you lead us here, and I'm convinced you brethren do when you're praying at home. Great blessing we have from God. It's a way of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And by that way of reconciliation, we have fellowship one with another and peace with one with another in Jesus Christ. John allows this in 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, these things bringing about a spiritual house of the Lord, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul says, which is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. And so we find ourselves therein when we obey the gospel. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. And then in that house, you see, we can glorify the Lord. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so, plows. Micah 4. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What were the Jews instructed to do with the Canaanites when they entered in the land? They were instructed to run them out. There was an enmity between them, not to be any covenants with them, not to give their son to their daughter in marriage or to take their son in marriage to one of their daughters. But peace for Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ indeed can be had. So this peace and safety that we see, Micah chapter 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. When we look to the New Testament then, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in John 10 verses 27 through 30, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's the confidence that we have. Peace and safety. Where is it? Where is it found? In Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, we look to Hebrews chapter 13. What do you mean, peace and safety? Well, notice the sentiment then of Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. You know, we wonder about that. Interesting to me. My dad, not so much anymore. Because he's, I guess when you get older, you don't eat as much as you used to when you're younger. But I remember him telling me, when he was my age and coming along and raising my brother and I and so forth, that he always liked to have lots in the freezer. You know why? Because when he was a kid, they didn't have that much to eat. So when he was able to do so, he was concerned about there being lots in the freezer for his family. That's before he obeyed the gospel, by the way. And so sometimes you might look on that and you might say, well, that's just covetousness. Well, when we have faith and confidence in God, maybe we're not quite so concerned about, and I like to have the freezer full also. I'm that way. I do have faith in God, but you know, is God going to provide for us? We have to have faith that He will. Doesn't mean we don't attend to our own needs. But let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. What allows us to be that way in this life? I'm convinced that physical security will never provide it fully. But faith in Jesus Christ will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when we go back and read there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we find those are the blessings. What things? The blessings of food and clothing and shelter. They'll be added. Seek God first. So those things will come our way. We have that confidence. We have safety, you see, and peace in Jesus Christ. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto thee. So what's Micah talking about back in chapter 4? Peace with God. Safety in Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you think about lessons that we learn from the book of Hebrews, those individuals to whom Micah was preaching would not see the coming Christ, nor realize the blessings of the kingdom, not in their physical life. But what happened to righteous individuals who died righteous under the law in which they lived, whether it was patriarchal law, whether it was Mosaical law? What did the blood of Christ for them? Well, as you look back into Hebrews chapter 7. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another prophet that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and be called after? Well, let's see. That's not where I'm interested in. I'm sorry. It's chapter 9, not chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Verse 15 is my point. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, in that we see, notice the language, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. That's the law of Moses. This same one that died would serve then for the redemption of those transgressions that were under the first testament. Who was that? Those righteous individuals died under the law of Moses, never saw the blessings in Christ they were prophesied of, but never realized those things in their physical life. But that blood of the cross flowed backwards, as we sometimes say, to cleanse the sins of the righteous under the old law. None shall make them afraid. Did these things give the patriarchs hope? Well, I'm convinced that they did. And Jesus points this out for us, and then we'll have to quit. In John chapter 8, you remember, He says in verse 56 of John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. If you back up from there, we find also Moses in John chapter 5. Jesus speaks of him. Search the Scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's John 5 and verse 39. And then as you go on down, verse 46 and 47. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? They saw these things by way of prophecy. Maybe by way of shadow, but they rejoiced to see these things, and they saw it and were glad. And those that died righteous benefited then, Hebrews 9 and verse 15, from the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, peace and safety in Jesus Christ. I appreciate your attention while we've been going through that lesson.